Blog Talk Radio.
How can I trust that the Bible truly is God's Word? Are Christians still under the law? And if they're not, then what prevents them from breaking the Ten Commandments? What about women preachers? Are women limited in ministry by God? Does it matter if I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or should I have been baptized in the name of Jesus alone? Do Christians speak in tongues to be saved, or because they're saved? Or should Christians speak in tongues at all? Is faith alone and Christ alone the only way to enter into a relationship with God?
Welcome to Questions from the Marketplace, a broadcast ministry of the Apologetic Research Center. I'm your host, Rick Young. Questions from the Marketplace exists solely to provide answers to those seeking answers from the truth of God's Word. If you'd like to participate with your questions and or comments, feel free to give me a call during a live broadcast at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. Good evening and welcome to this evening's edition of Questions for the Marketplace. I am your host, Rick Young, having an interesting conversation before coming into the broadcast with individuals. I'm not sure exactly where they're from, and by that I mean their theological ideology or philosophy, if you will. But they're teaching some nonsense about, and it, I don't think it's Hebrew Israelites. They may be, I don't know. But they appear to be going a different route, trying to bring people under the bondage of the law. Again, you can listen to my series on Sundays. It's out there. Started it last July, From the Schoolmaster to the Savior, the Law and Faith as God Intended. Two parts. We've gone through the book of Romans, and again, wasn't exhaustive going all the way through all 16 books of Romans, but going through the 10th chapter, the first segment, if you would, or the first section, dealt with the identification of what bondage is. From a biblical perspective, Scripture is clear on what the law is and its purpose. Anyone who's teaching any other nonsense is because they're either deceiving or being deceived. As the Apostle Paul said in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, deceived and being deceived. All right. The law, anyone who has come to Christ is no longer under the law. The law was that schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So you can listen to that series again, From the Schoolmaster to the Savior, the Law and Faith as God Intended. Just cracked the book of Galatians this past Sunday, where I'm dealing with the importation of bondage, because the bondage that Israel had with the law, their misunderstanding of it, they completely misunderstood the law. And there are people as ignorant as they are today of the law. And they don't see how they could possibly be ignorant of the law. Even Israel, who carried the law around literally, were ignorant of it. And that's what God says. In fact, most of them will tell you that they're giving you precepts because that's what Scripture teaches. When, according to Scripture, like they'll tell you precept upon precept, line upon line, as if that's a tough thing. And that's an accurate thing. If you actually read that passage, it's a rebuke. Those who approach God's word precept upon precept, line upon line, were the ones who weren't listening to God. It actually says it in that text. That is the only text where that phraseology is used. You'll find that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. All right? This is my rest. This is my refreshing. wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, yet they would not hear it. To them it was precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go fall backwards, be broken, snared, and taken. If you actually read the passage instead of alluding to it, and that's what these individuals tend to do. The little bings that you'll continue to hear are them still trying to talk at me about this stuff. Open invitation. Bruce, let me see. Let me get all the names right. Michael, Virus, I'm not sure if that's how I pronounce it. Bruce S. Shashibi, I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce it. And last but not least, Carrie Brusco. Give me a call, because I know you're listening. I know you are, all right? Anyway, we're here tonight to talk about apostles. Do biblical apostles still exist? Apostles and prophets. It seems there's been an explosion of apostles and prophets in the contemporary church. Is this a sign of a move of the Spirit, as in Bible days, as some people would claim? Or are people confused as to what these spiritual gifts actually were? Aren't they said to be the very foundation of the church? If so, how could they continue to, how could the church continue to exist without them? Or better yet, if they're the foundation, how could they continue to exist throughout the structure? And that the foundation is the bottom of a thing. In any language, the foundation is the source from which things spring up. They are not made throughout the structure itself. If they're the foundation of the church, how is it that they could continue to exist in the structure? Just on the surface, is there a difference between apostles and apostles of the Lamb? We're going to talk about that. What is the fivefold ministry? This nonsensical ditty that people have built into this thing. The fivefold ministry. That is just stupid. There are five teaching gifts, but there's no such thing as a fivefold ministry. As a matter of fact, the purpose of the five teaching gifts is to train the church in ministry. It's not, you could say it's service. Yeah, it is. It's carrying out the gift that you have to service the body of Christ. The fivefold ministry. So what is it? We're going to talk about that. Are these particular teaching gifts the anchor of the church? Does Scripture allow for that? Where's the gift of preacher found in the Bible? And how about bishops, elders, and overseers? In fact, isn't this the same function? Don't these three words represent the same function in the Bible? So just stay with me over the next hour, hour and a half, maximum. I'm only going to go an hour and a half maximum. I did schedule 2 hours. I always do. As a matter of fact, it's my goal to do an hour. But God's word, there's so much out there that can be discussed. So my goal is really to do an hour. Hour and a half maximum is what I intend to do. I'll put it that way. So stay with me, and we're going to take our time and go step by step through God's word. And I would only ask that you have pencil and paper at the ready to take notes to evaluate whatever I say by God's word. Learn to function like the Bereans, who weren't even Christians. And you'll find these Bereans in the book, or the reference to them, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These weren't even Christians, but they were said to be more fair-minded than the Christians at Thessalonica. Why? Because they listened to what the Apostle Paul taught. They listened to him daily. And then they went to the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures to see whether or not what Paul was saying was accurate. I just talked to a guy who probably hit me with, I don't know, 100,000 memes. Meme theology. So anyway, if you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, feel free to give me a call. Area code 607-203-5370. Again, that's area code 607-203-5370. If you have questions and or comments or contribution to the broadcast, I will certainly hear you out. You can also join me in my chat parking lot live on the air. Always keep a session open and available for those who like to just park there and kind of watch conversations when they exist in my chat or to participate via the chat. If you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives here on Blog Talk Radio, you can feel free to give me a call on my ministry line, 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. Or you can shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, it's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Going to take a brief musical interlude. And when I come back, we're going to jump right into what Scripture teaches about these gifts. Who runs the church? And what is the purpose of these teaching gifts? Are they in charge of the church? Or what's their function? Back in a moment. Welcome back to Questions from the Marketplace. I'm your host, Rick Young. During today's broadcast, we're going to be taking a look at apostles, prophets. In fact, we're going to look at all the teaching gifts. As time allows, we're even going to look at this hierarchy that exists in the church. We're going to look at whether or not or what type of hierarchy it is, because I think the problem is that many see it as a hierarchy of authority, like the pyramid, if you will, with all those little U's at the bottom, and at the peak is the pastor. In fact, you could see that individuals have completely violated what Christ spoke to his disciples in Luke chapter 22, and the churches today are structured like, for instance, the government. That's why you have the pastor and the first lady, because the president and the first lady, that's, we are not supposed to be conforming to the way this world functions. That dynamic does not exist. Those are not prestigious positions. Those who are gifted with teaching gifts are charged to be responsible for the growth of the church. We're not in charge of the church. We're responsible to the church. And there's a huge difference. All right, so we want to, first of all, distinguish some truths, all right? The first thing I want to do is to separate out some of the nonsense that has grown in the church, because people are easily distracted. In fact, the conversation I just had with an individual who certainly was not aware that I taught church history at Bible college, as well as systematic theology and leadership, all right? It wasn't aware of it, and so he's sitting there spouting some stuff about history that I knew made absolutely no sense. But the purpose in that is because the greatest enemy of truth is never the lie. It's always the myth. It's easy enough to prove 2 + 2 = 7. All I have to do is lay out 2 sets of 2 pencils and count them before you. But if I can get you not to look at those pencils, but tell you how people in Buna Buna land perceive pencils, and they counted each one as 1.35 or whatever, and come up with some mythological story, then I'm in the weeds of your myth rather than just counting the pencils. They're right there. There's math, there's pencils. But they want you to believe that there's some other esoteric thing in the weeds that you must join them in. And they get frustrated when you won't go with them there. I don't do Socratic. I don't. I am, the Word of God says that those who desire the office, and that's an office, not a gift, but the office of a bishop, which is elder, overseer, same office. It says that you must be didactic. And didactic is, it contrasts. It's antithetical to the Socratic mind, named after Socrates, who believed that truth was something to be arrived at through interrogation. Well, God's word says it is truth, aside from your interrogation. It is truth and must then be presented that way. It is the treasure. We are the earthen vessel, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, but people always want to go in the weeds. That's why, and some of you will recognize this, that the moment you point out a passage of scripture, they'll ask you a question, generally a nonsensical question, an asinine question, that ignores what was right before them. Like, my whole discussion began because the guy had made a point that the Holy Spirit, you're not truly following the Holy Spirit if you're not following the law. And I just posted Galatians 5:18, and Galatians 5:18 is clear. It says that if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's simple as that. And then, of course, instead of addressing the passage, and I always do it without commentary, because it's clear. God's word is clear. And let me say this to you. It's intended for you to clearly read. The reason why people get confused is because we would trust our own opinions or the opinions of others whom, for whatever reason, we hold in some esteem. That's why the Bereans were more honorable than the Christians. at Thessalonica. Paul had to kill the Christians at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Carefully examine and test everything. Then hold fast to the good and abstain from the evil. Carefully examine and test it. But the Bereans were doing that already. They listened, and then they checked to see whether or not what you said was in Scripture. So please have pencil and paper at the ready. So let's move through. All right, number one, ministry, from the Greek word diakonia. All it means is service to another. There is one ministry that the entire church functions under. One ministry. And I know everybody talking about my ministry, your ministry. See, that's the selfishness in it. I don't have my ministry. This broadcast is just another medium that I'm utilizing to talk to people. But I should do the same thing standing on street corners, in my workplace, in my car, no matter where. See, this is where we want to draw attention after ourselves, as if we be lifted up, we'll draw all men unto somewhere. No, we'll just confuse people, and that's what the problem is. All right, well, but the Apostle Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, made it clear that we are all participating in one ministry. And that ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The same ministry. It's our job. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. All right? That whole section where he said that God has committed us to reconciliation. All the ministry of reconciliation is the Great Commission. That's all it is. It's what we are sent out to do, reconcile people by discipling them. That's what you and I, if in fact we claim that we have come to Christ, that's what you and I are to do. We are charged to do that. That is the ministry. So whenever you see in Scripture, and don't get me wrong, whenever like if I use the term, because I'll use the term my ministry, talking about my service in the context of the service that has been charged to me, not my, you know, like the Apologetic Research Center, when we function actively, it was never our goal to draw people to us or to draw money or any of that stuff. In fact, to be honest with you, I guarantee you, and there are other ARC members who can attest to this, I'm sure the government's taking the money back because we just left it in bank accounts when we're done with it. 501c3. I'm sure it was charged somewhere, but no one took the money. In fact, when we went out to lecture, I remember an odd time when this church in Columbus, Ohio, asked us what was our speaking fee, and we just kind of looked at each other and laughed. Freely we receive, freely we give. All we would ask is that if we can't recommend a written work, then we'd write it. And all we would ask is if we write it, at least let us use your printer to print it for your people. And even if they couldn't do that, then we would do it. We would steal it out of pocket. But more often than not, that's what churches did. So I'm trying to remember, maybe once or twice we withdrew money. It was always, you know, there were always the giving of money to the research center, you know, and we would just put it in the bank and leave it there. So to be honest with you, I haven't checked that account in years. I don't know what happens when you don't have an active account, or you don't have activity on a 501c3 account for years. I have no idea. But I know I haven't looked. And the person who was charged, whose department that was, I'm sure he hasn't looked. Matter of fact, I know he hasn't. So anyway, that's kind of a sidetrack. All right, the Ministry of Reconciliation. We may talk about our ministry, it in the context of the greater ministry, it's like at my job, every company has a mission statement. All right, and under the overarching mission statement of that company, every division will have a mission statement. They will do particular things that don't violate the overarching mission statement, and it goes all the way down. Every region will do that. Every facility will do that. Within that, the departments within the facility, each one staying under the overarching requirements of the one above it, so that your mission never conflicts with the mission of the company. It just allows you to bring your skill set to bear in furtherance of that mission. And this is what the Apostle Paul told Timothy: fan into flame the gift that's in you. The ember is the literal, the ember, like a little ember, like you know, most of us, we just turn the heat on, so we don't know what an ember is. But if you spend any time out camping, you know what an ember is. Fan it into a raging flame, Paul told Timothy, the gift of God. Stir up is what King James says, but in Greek it's literally fan it into flame. So anyway, let's, I don't want to get too far offside. So we're all part of that ministry, and these gifts are part of that ministry. All right? So whenever you hear me speak of ministry, I'm talking about the Ministry of Reconciliation. All right, so what is the church? The church is the Greek ecclesia, the called out ones. It's never the building, it's always the people. Now, don't get me wrong. Words that denote things can take on additional meanings or connotative meanings. You know, I was sitting there thinking about that the other day, how words evolve over years. I remember we were cool cats when I was young, and when my son was young, people were, "Jay, that's my dog." Words just evolve and mean different things. You know, is a pot a toilet, or is a pot something you cook in, or is pot something you smoke? Drugs, you know. Well, what was the original? What did it originally denote? And the rest are what are called connotative meanings. All right, so words can take on additional meanings. So when we speak of the church at a particular place in Scripture, it's talking about the called out ones that were there. Now, certainly, again, buildings have been labeled churches. I don't have a problem with that, as long as you understand that that is the connotative meaning, not the denotative meaning. Biblically, ecclesia means the called out ones. All right, over the centuries, while that true meaning has been subordinated and even merged with the building where people meet. When I'm talking about the church, unless I distinguish, I'm talking about the called out ones. I just want to set these terms out straight. Preaching, all right? The word preach in Scripture preaching is not a gift. It may be a gift of gab, but it is not a spiritual gift anywhere in Scripture. There's no listing where there's a spiritual gift of preaching. Every Christian is a preacher. The word just means it's caruso. It means to be a herald. That's all it means. It means to be a herald. So we read Romans 10. How shall they hear? What is it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in upon him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear lest a preacher be sent? That doesn't mean somebody from a pulpit, another made-up thing. The holy desk, another made-up thing. It's talking about you as a witness. You should be proclaiming the gospel. In the ministry of reconciliation, as though God was pleading through you. And I'm going this route because I'm trying to clarify for you that we can't keep heaping accolades on these people. We want people to rule us. That is the craziest thing on the planet to me. All right? So all Christians are preachers. The word caruso that's translated preachers, in particular in that passage, indicates one giving a proclamation or a witness. That's it. You're just sharing Christ. All right. So let's talk about gifts versus offices. And I know you want to get there. Do they still exist? I promise you I'm going to get there. One thing I've learned in my time of service in the Ministry of Reconciliation in performing my gift amongst the body of Christ, or towards the body of Christ, as Ephesians 4 puts it, is that I cannot assume that when I say something, you understand what I mean. I have to scale the language of error. I have to go back to God's word. And so we're both speaking a biblical language. A biblical language. What does the Bible say about it? I know you love your teacher, but what does Scripture say about it? I remember once I told my mother something, and this was years ago when I first started studying. I had said something, and my mother said, well, Elder Nevels, who was her pastor at the time, I guess he's Bishop Nevels now, well, he don't say that. I said, well, Scripture does. And she was really conflicted that I was saying something. She felt like I was in the wrong. Now, by the grace of God, I ended up discipling my mother. I had the privilege of discipling my mother. It took years before she would even yield. People will find flaws with you to undermine what it is that you're teaching, because it must be something you're distorting. And when she watched me over years, that I'm consistent in what I do and I say concerning the Word of God. I have more than 10 years of broadcast out there. Go out there and find anything where I have not spoken to the Word of God. Many of you I've met on my broadcast. And I've had the privilege of discipling some. And those I've discipled, consistent. You talk to me off the air. And I'm not saying this to boast of myself. What I'm saying is that I am too reverential of God to step off and do my own thing. I don't want God on my side. I want to make sure I'm on God's side. So let's talk about gifts versus offices. Spiritual gifts are given as the Holy Spirit chooses to give them. Spiritual gifts are given. You'll find this throughout the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in particular, verse 4, 7, 11. As a matter of fact, let's read some of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is speaking in particular about spiritual gifts. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 11, but the one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Verse 24, our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, talking about the body of Christ, having given greater need or greater honor to the part which lacks it. Throughout this book, he speaks of that. Verse 28, God has appointed these in the church, and notice, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Now, in teachers, he includes the other three teaching gifts that are found in Ephesians 4, the ones that are misidentified as the fivefold ministry, which again, is a farce. All right? So, gifts are given. There is no qualification. But those who seek offices must qualify for them. There is no qualification for a spiritual gift. But those seeking office must qualify. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul told Timothy, who was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, a large port city, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And it literally means exactly what it says. someone who is longing after a position or an office. There are qualifications for this now. All right? You must be blameless. Husband, one wife, you've read these. Titus had some too. In Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, there's some listings for this office. Must be blameless, steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine. And what's key in both of them is, verse 9, Titus says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Not trying to do your own thing. Holding it just like you were taught. And Paul spoke this to Timothy twice. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said that this individual must be apt to teach in verse 2. Must be blameless, husband, wife, one wife, temper, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, apt to teach. And what that means is that the word actually is didacticos. I talked earlier about the Socratic mind that thinks truth is something to be arrived at through interrogation based upon the schools of the philosopher Socrates. That's how they arrived at truth. Well, God's word is not Socratic. It's didactic, meaning it is truth. And it should be presented just as it is, holding fast the faithful word as they have been taught. You must be didactic to be a teacher of God's word. Otherwise, you're going to try to lead people off into your own thing. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, chapter 2, verse 2, he said, these things you've heard from me amongst many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others. That's the qualification. Not just that you have a teaching gift. And any of the teaching gifts can serve in this capacity. We'll talk more about that in a bit. But you must be able to hold. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We do not preach ourselves. Verse 5. But Christ Jesus Lord and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. For it's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness and who has shown in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure, talking about that light that God has committed to you, who if you believe you have the gift of teaching. One of the teaching gifts. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. You are the weakness of it. It's the treasure. You are the earthen vessel. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not on us. So you must be someone who clearly understands. You must be didactic, understanding it is a source of truth that you yourself are proclaiming to others. All right. So, again, gifts are given as the Holy Spirit chooses, no qualifications. Offices, and you know, are qualified for. All right, so let's talk about these five teaching gifts. I got to move briskly because I'm running out of time. All right. Apostle. Now, understand, let me lay it on the line right now. I don't believe there's an apostle, not a biblical apostle, on the planet today. And I know people who declare themselves apostles and have people around them who declare them apostles. I have family who are apostles. Now, if you're talking about in the generic sense of the word, because all the word apostle means, it's a preposition, it's a compound word. All it means is to be sent forth. That's all it means. Apo means away from. That's a preposition. Apostolos, one sent away. That's all it means. Apostolo means sending away. So if you mean, and some have gone further and defined it as it pertains to people, as a special messenger, I don't have a problem with that. if you feel you're a special messenger, I have a problem with the attitude. Because you're no more special. What? Remember, it's the treasure. You're the earthen vessel. So if you feel I'm a special messenger, because these are people who want to gather disciples around themselves. So if you want to say that you're an apostle in that sense, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to spend time arguing with you. I could pick that apart, but I'm not going to. There's too much work to be done out here. But if you say you're a biblical apostle, then I take issue because they don't exist anymore. And I will prove that before the end of this broadcast. All right, prophet. All right, he's one who proclaims a divine message. Old Testament prophets foretold messages largely proclaiming God's divine purpose or plan of salvation, representing God's glory. In the New Testament, prophets largely foretold how divine counsel or grace plays out in the future. So, apostles and prophets both are what are called, because of these five teaching gifts, not fivefold ministry, two are called revelatory teaching gifts, and the other three are illuminatory. The reason why apostle and prophet are called revelatory is because they bring new revelation. Now, let me also caveat prophecy, because prophecy has two connotations. One is to foretell. You find more of that in the Old Covenant. But another connotation is to foretell. I distinguish the two, prophesy, giving a prophecy, or prophesying. Proclaiming God's word is prophesying. It is foretelling how God's word is rolling out. What I'm doing to you right now is prophesying. I'm not a prophet. A prophet, the gift foretold. It didn't just foretold or foretell. Doesn't just proclaim what's already been revealed. It was revelation. That's why they're called revelatory teaching gifts. All right? So, and the difference between the two, the best way I can describe it is, you remember those old cameras, Polaroid cameras, where you take the picture and the picture, they're actually coming back. My daughter just bought one of these cameras. They don't look like they used to. It's a little bit smaller, sleeker, more contoured, but it's the same thing. Where you take the picture and you sit there and you shake it and gradually it comes into view. Well, that's like prophecy. All right? They're individual pictures that are being taken individually. Whereas the gift of the apostle was like a video camera. Apostles could just speak God's word. They didn't receive a word, tell a word. Receive a word, tell a word. That's not what they did. They could speak with the mind of God to a limited degree. It's for this reason that, for instance, let me give you an example. And they were aware that this was the case. They were aware of it. The Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 said, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." He knew he was speaking God's word. You find an example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for instance, when speaking about the married people, the Apostle Paul says this concerning separation and marriage. He says, verse 10, "Now to the married I command," then he corrects it parenthetically, "yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not his husband divorce his wife." Then he goes on to verse 12 say, "But the rest, to the rest, I, not the Lord, say." If a brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Now, I've had people actually make the argument, see, Paul in his integrity was illustrating, he knew he wasn't speaking God's word, so he was distinguishing what was God and what was his opinion. That's a lie. That's not what he was doing. As I just read to you, he knew he was speaking God's word. But let me point out, let me show you why he distinguished. When he said in verse 10, now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, and then he goes into detail about it. The reason he said that is because the Lord covered that. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees came to him, verse 3, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And he responded, saying, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male, female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And he goes through this whole thing about adultery. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, he covered it extensively. And so when Paul referenced that, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, he says, now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, he references and points out correctly, Jesus covered that. But then in verse 12, he says, but the rest I, not the Lord, say, because Jesus did not cover that portion. What portion is that? If a brother has a wife who isn't a believer, and she's willing to live with him, don't let him divorce her. For a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband, see, that's new doctrine from God, new teaching from God. Because this is God's word, and they were aware they were speaking God's word. Peter called all Paul's writings scripture, on par with scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13 and following. And Paul referenced Deuteronomy and Luke in the same breath, calling both singularly scripture at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. As the scripture says, don't muzzle the ox, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. 1 Deuteronomy, I'm trying to remember the chapter. Luke, well, check it out. I can give you the reference. Let me give you the reference. I can't escape like that. I'll give you the reference. I believe it's Luke 10:7 on 1 and Deuteronomy 28:4. Let me make sure. Deuteronomy 28:4. Ooh. Well, let me do it the easy way. I was actually going to the passage to get it. But I'll get the reference from the actual passage, from the passage here. All right. Let's see. All right. So, and when he said that, it's Deuteronomy 25:4. I said 28:4. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads the grain. Luke 10:7. Where he said the labor is worthy of his wages. Well, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, Deuteronomy 25:4. And then he went on to say, the laborer is worthy of his wages, calling both equally scripture. They knew what they were doing as they were speaking and proclaiming God's word. There was no guessing game. They knew exactly what they were doing. All right? So apostles could speak, the difference is, it's like video Polaroid. Now, the other difference between these two gifts is that the prophet sat within the congregation of God's people, God of Israel in particular, and thus said the Lord. Apostles took new ground. That's what the apo, which is the prepositional way, stelo, which means to send, go take new ground. It's for this reason that, for instance, if you look in the book of Romans, chapter 16, I'm sorry, not chapter 16, chapter 15. I said 16 and went to 15 because that's actually where it is. 15, verse 18, for I will not dare to speak any of the, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished in me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. And so the purpose of the gift of the apostleship was to take new ground. So the apostleship was an offensive revelatory teaching gift. Prophet was the defensive revelatory teaching gift. Offensive, go take new ground, away I send. Away to send is what apostle literally means. It's again, it's a compound word. It's a preposition, apo, which is away, apa, which is away, and stella, to send. Go take new ground. Whereas the prophet sat in the midst of the congregation of Israel. All right. Now, those are, again, revelatory teaching gifts, because what they taught was new revelation, and it's bound in Scripture. Now, let me explain to you before I move on, for the sake of time, because I've already been out here almost an hour, why I no longer believe they don't exist anymore. Now, I'll give you a primary reason, but on my broadcast on tomorrow, I'm not sure if I'm going to do one tomorrow. I try to do Marketplace Now on Tuesday and Thursday. Yesterday I had some technical difficulty. That's why I'm doing today. I may. Or I may just push it off to a Tuesday. But at any rate, why they don't exist anymore, let me show you why. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and this is clear, this is bare bones, all right? The Apostle Paul said this, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, have been made near by the blood. For He in Himself is our peace. He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile both of them to God in one body. Remember the ministry of reconciliation? That's what we're talking about. Reconcile them both in one body to God. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Now here's key, verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, having been built. Notice what he's saying. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. There's no way of getting around that. The church that we who have expressed faith in Christ for our spiritual resurrection and ultimately our physical resurrection is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Now, the word foundation, and I've made this challenge many times to people who say, well, that foundation doesn't mean what it means. And again, that's what's called cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance is a phenomenon whereby it doesn't matter how much truth a person has shown, they're caught up in the myth. I can show you two pencils and two pencils all day long and illustrate that these two pencils and two pencils are four. I can count them. One, two, three, four. But their cognitive dissonance won't allow them to accept that reality. That's why I say the greatest enemy of truth is never the lie. Lies are easily dispelled. It's the myth. Because your mind is wrapped up in myth. And that was prophesied in Scripture. Now, the word that's used, that's translated, foundation, literally means the substruction of a building. A substruction is just another way of saying foundation on which a building is built. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. The foundation does not continue to be built throughout the structure of any building, anywhere, ever in the history of the world. Never anywhere in the history of the world is the foundation of anything other than the bottom. So the bottom of this church that has existed for 2,000 years rests on the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ, chief cornerstone. It's on that substruction that we stand. So I don't believe apostles and prophets exist anymore. All right? And again, I can, on my next broadcast, I will show you as part of spiritual gifts, because that's what I want to talk about. Some spiritual gifts are no longer around, and those two are not. All right, so apostle, prophet, revelatory teaching gifts, meaning bringing new revelation. If you believe that you have one of these gifts, then what you say should be attached to your Bible. Should be. What we have prevalent today is the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. These are illuminatory teaching gifts. There is no new revelation. It's just illuminating what has already been revealed. The Apostle Peter spoke of it this way in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. He says, "We have the prophetic word," talking about God's word, "made more sure, which you do well to heed." You do well to heed. My first lesson in Scripture is that there are four things. There are promises to be believed. Let me see. Facts to be believed, promises to be received, warnings to be heeded, and commands to be obeyed. That's what Scripture is. That was my first lesson in Scripture. And so whenever I see the word heed, I know it's a warning word. We have the prophetic word made more sure, whereunto you do well, you. When you read it, you can point right back at yourself. You do well to heed. Heed what? The prophetic word as a light that shines into a dark place. It's the light. Remember, we read what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. God has commanded light to shine in darkness and has shown the truth of Jesus in our hearts. You heed as a light, that's God's word, that shines in the dark place, that's what you are, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Till you begin to reflect that light. Now, individuals have always ignored God and done their own thing. You'll find that throughout Scripture. Individuals have always just decided that instead of following God's word, I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to trust my own heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But individuals are looking in their own hearts. And the crazy part about it is, they're not the first ones who did it. Israel made the same mistake repeatedly. In Jeremiah chapter 16, Scripture says, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, they have walked after other gods and have served them and worshipped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And you've done worse than your fathers. You've done worse than them. Now, he just said your fathers have forsaken me and not kept my law. They've gone other gods and served them. But he said, you've done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one walks according to the imagination of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. And this is where we are today. People would much rather be taught experience than to experience teaching. It's too hard to experience teaching. I have to commit time and focus. I'd much rather just go and let somebody else just say titillating things and teach me myth. And this is exactly what prophetically has led to the famine of the hearing of God's word, as illustrated in Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they won't find it. Not because it's not here. Matthew 24:35 says, though heaven and earth pass away, my words never will. There, the hook creation hangs on. But these won't find it because of it's a famine, not of God's word. It's a famine of the hearing of God's word. The Apostle Paul addresses this dilemma in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. See, there's that famine of the hearing. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. See, this is why they will search to and fro, because they're not listening to God anymore. They will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside unto fables, King James says. But you know what the word, that Greek word is? To myth, made up stories. They will turn from truth to myth. The greatest enemy of the lie is not truth. It's the made up story, the myth. All right, let's see. How much longer am I going to go? Okay, let's just finish defining these. All right, so the revelatory teaching gifts don't exist anymore. Apostles, prophets, Scripture's clear on that. They're the foundation of the church. But the illuminatory gifts still exist. The evangelist, the pastor, the teacher still exists today. They're not in charge of the church. They're responsible for the church. It's a difference. Many have left the church because of the abuse of individuals drawing disciples away after themselves and then teaching what's in their heart. And what's really sad about it is there are some who have left the church and become the very thing that they left it for. Not out there teaching from their own heart, not from God's word. So they're the same thing that they decried. The evangelist is distinguished from the pastor and teacher in that, like the revelatory offensive teaching gift that takes new ground, that's what the evangelist is. It is an illuminatory teaching gift. In fact, I rarely say it. I think I probably said it on the air maybe four times in 12 years, but that is my gift. I don't say it because when I say evangelist, all you start thinking is traveling preachers. Nowadays, they have these, all of these have these titles doing the exact same thing. Because it's not about what you do. It's not about the gift. It's about what makes you look bigger. That's what it's about. Making the excellence can be of you. So you multiply titles to yourself. All evangelist is, the only difference between an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher, the only difference is that the evangelist is the only offensive teaching gift. It's meant to take new ground. Not just to travel the Chitlin circuit making money, draw an offering. Take new ground. You know, I always thought it was odd before I even understood what any van, before I recognized in Scripture what it was. Why do I feel comfortable in a room full of people who hate Christ? I don't mean in a vitriolic type of, oh, we hate Christ. I'm talking about they literally reject everything Jesus for some other thing. I've been in the Muslim center of Central Ohio. Me and my battle bag with a couple of hundred Muslims. I don't have to be disrespectful. I don't have a hatred for Muslims. All of this right-wing, evangelistic, modern, neo-Herodian is what it is. I don't participate in that. God wants to win these Muslims too. So that means I have to engage them, just like I engage anyone else. But I always wonder, why do I feel more comfortable in that situation? It's like it becomes like a chess game where I'm just overcoming objections by listening to people. The evangelist is the only offensive teaching gift. Like the apostle, the revelatory teaching gift, it's meant to take new ground. The illuminatory teaching gift of evangelists is intended to take new ground. The pastor and the teacher, those gifts are like the revelatory teaching gift of prophet. Sit in the midst of the congregation and teach them, thus says the Lord. Now, it's not that evangelists can't do the work of a pastor or a teacher. In fact, in the very passage I just read to you, where Paul was talking to Timothy, who was the pastor of the book of Ephesus, Paul told him, be watchful, verse 5, in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. He told what he was telling him there, who Timothy, who had a defensive teaching gift, Paul told him, you must now go on the offense because the enemy is in the camp. People are no longer enduring sound doctrine. You have to go all offensive. And that's a hard thing to do in the church. But the enemy is in the camp. I remember I sat on a radio station called the River here. This is about back when the Louis Farrakhan did the Nation of Islam did the Million Man March. But there's a radio station. The River was a different name back then. But they used to have me come in every now and then and do broadcasts on particular issues. Well, they called me in because it was after the Million Man March, and I guess they kind of felt like these black pastors were all lining up with Louis Farrakhan, and they knew I line up with God's word. I'm not trying to get God behind what I do. I'm not trying to put God on my side. I'm just trying to make sure I'm staying on his side. He's the treasure. I'm the earthen vessel. And so they brought me out, and I had no idea what was going to happen here. I didn't know what the agenda was. All I knew was that there was like five or six pastors, black pastors there. And we sat there and we had niceties before the show went on the air. And it was like 5, 4, 3. And they tore into me. And for the next 2 hours, I had to battle these guys on the air. because they were upset that I said he was not a teacher of God's word. He was not a servant of God. This has nothing to do with whether or not somebody's a good person, whether you perceive them to be or not. What I'm talking about is what he teaches is not God's word. And the Million Man March was not something that God called for. Wasn't. How can I say that? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I know many of you have come to believe that passage is talking about marriage. That's 2 Corinthians 6:17, I believe. I got to look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. I'm sorry, verse 14. And you've been so taught the application, because the application is you should watch who you're marrying. But that's not what it's talking about in this passage. It's talking about accomplishing anything in the name of God. Don't yoke yourself together. He says, what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? What communion is light with darkness? What accord is Christ, true God, with Belial, false God? What part is a believer with an unbeliever? And yoke is the wooden thing that we're two oxen, we're yoked together. We're already yoked to Christ. Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and I will direct your path. In Matthew chapter 5, I'm tearing this up today, because I want to make sure I get a reference, because I don't want you to ever say this Rick's word. 5:28. Nope, that's not it. What the heck? I'll think of it in a minute. My mind automatically went here, and I don't know why. But when he said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Let me see. All right. That is, I said Matthew 5:28. It was actually Matthew 11:28. All right. Come unto me, all you laboring and heavy laden, I will give you a rest. Take my yoke of you and learn of me. All right. So we're already yoked with him. We can't be yoked together with unbelievers. So my point is that I had to go offensive in the church with all their congregations listening. I had to go in on them and show how ignorant they were concerning God's word. Did I want to do it? Yeah, actually. I always want to teach God's word. It wasn't personal. It's about God. All right. Let's see. You know what? I am not going to continue. What I'm going to do is I am going to pick up. We've already identified these gifts. I want to get into the offices. And I'll do that. I will do a show tomorrow, 8 p.m. Join me. And I'm going to move through here as briskly as I can. Remember, my goal is always quality, not quantity. I'm not trying to cover everything. I want to do fewer things substantively rather than a lot of stuff cursory, because that's what ends up happening. That's how people get confused. Remember, if you have a question or comment off air, you can give me a call on my ministry line, 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. If you have any questions or comments off air, or you can shoot me an email, ryoung@archstudies.org. So let's recap real quick where we are. We know ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. We know the church are the people, the called out ones. We know preaching is what all of those who are called out do. And we recognize that the five gifts that are sometimes miscast as the fivefold ministry are truly merely five teaching gifts whose purpose is outlined in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11 and following. He gave some, and there were some there, that actually men, and that's not the gender, it's talking about mankind. He gave man to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And again, remember what I told you about ministry? It's always the ministry of reconciliation. For the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith. And anytime you see the word the faith, the definite article in front of pistis, it's not talking about your faith for salvation. It's speaking of all of the truths that you and I would call God's word, the faith. We are to be unified in God's word. That's the purpose in these teaching gifts. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Scripture is clear that the difference between a baby in Christ, and one who has grown to that full age is their understanding of God's word. The writer of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14 puts it this way: by this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you need someone to teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk, listen to this, everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Everyone. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of haxis is the Greek word. By reason of putting it to practice. You're no longer just, you know, in kindergarten. You've actually taken what you've learned and are now engaging the world for the cause of Christ and the great commission that is the ministry of reconciliation. Thank you for joining me tonight. We will pick right up, having defined those five teaching gifts and what their purpose are. We're going to pick it up and move forward from there. I'll show you how some of those gifts, I told you the revelatory teaching gifts no longer exist. I'll show you that in the context of the cessation of some spiritual gifts. Not all, but some spiritual gifts. So until our next time together, this is Rick Young, the Apologist, praying that you have a blessed evening. And again, check my show page. I'll put a blurb out there again, so that you can know what time the show is. Well, actually, the show is going to be at 8 p.m. So you can see exactly what the topic is. So until our next time together, have a blessed evening. Sup? Sup? I said, what's up?